Amen. Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Thus says the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives. And do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work. But keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear but stiffened their neck. They might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy, and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me, to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, as we've read through this book of Jeremiah, we've noticed that it's a book that is divided up into sections. Right? There's sections of chapters that are grouped together. And from chapter 11 all the way through to chapter 20, we could say that this is the section in which Jeremiah struggles with his calling. We've seen in earlier passages, in earlier sections, Jeremiah declaring the word of the Lord boldly, without fear, without hesitation. But from chapter 11, we've really seen Jeremiah begin to almost crack under the pressure. And we've heard his laments come to God as he has struggled with God and God's actions towards him and towards Judah, and as he has struggled with Judah and their vicious hatred towards him in his prophecy. And as we come to this passage this evening, we come to another one of these prayers from Jeremiah. As Jeremiah comes and casts himself before the Lord with this prayer and offers a prayer much like ones we have heard before. Prayers where he in essence comes and casts himself before the Lord and says, I just can't take it anymore. I just can't take it anymore. For all these years I've done nothing but be faithful, and all that I have reaped is hatred and persecution, and I can't take it anymore. And so he comes in this section, and again he cries out to the Lord for relief, just like we've seen him do in
these recent chapters, as he is lamenting his condition before the Lord, Jeremiah comes and again prays that the Lord would heal him, that the Lord would save him, that the Lord would give him peace. In a sense, Jeremiah really had a lot to lament about. His lot really was a difficult one. This isn't a man simply being melodramatic. He's not blowing things out of all proportion. Jeremiah was called to be a lone voice crying out against the rampant sin of Judah. He was one man pitted against a whole nation, and it had cost him everything. As Jeremiah offers up this prayer, he offers it up to a man who has lost everything because of his commitment to God. It had cost him his community. It had cost him his family. It had cost him his reputation. It had cost him his support network. And now he was just a lonely, wandering prophet, despised by everyone that he came to. Martin Lloyd-Jones speculated in his sermon that became part of his book, Spiritual Depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones speculated, as a physician diagnosed him, as it were, that Jeremiah's grief was compounded by an introverted personality. As Lloyd-Jones read this book, he looked at Jeremiah and he saw an introvert. And what that means is that this man was feeling acutely this pain of rejection. This was no self-confident prophet who could walk with his head held high even though the world is against him. We've known men like that, haven't we? Men whom everybody says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and they just walk and they just tune out their critics and walk anyway. Not Jeremiah. This was no cocksure type A personality who thrived on the cut and thrust of debate and controversy. Here was a sensitive and emotional man who found himself in the most difficult of circumstances and felt those dagger thrusts of the words of Judah acutely in the depth of his being. And so he does the only thing that is left for him to do. And he cries out to the Lord, but he doesn't cry out this time and just ask the Lord to stop it. But rather he comes and he asks the Lord simply to do what he has said. The accusation is now coming against Jeremiah that he's a false prophet. The words come to him in verse 15. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. As we know from our Bibles, this was the very thing by which the truthfulness of a prophet was to be evaluated. If a prophet gives a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, then he was to be regarded as a false prophet and even subject to death. And now these words are coming out from Judah and saying, well, Jeremiah, where is this judgment? Where is this devastation that you have been proclaiming? Let it come. For years you've been saying it's coming. Well, let it come. To the mind of Judah, it was becoming evident that Jeremiah was a false prophet. What he had said was simply not coming true. Judah were blind to the salvos that had been shot across their bows. Judah were blind to the warning shots that God in His grace had fired at them. They didn't see the incursion of Egypt and the first attacks of Babylon as connected in any way to what Jeremiah had been saying. To their minds, Jerusalem was still standing, and that's all that mattered. Jerusalem was still there. The temple was still there, and they were still living in the land. And so their reasoning went, this man Jeremiah is a false prophet, and he is not to be listened to. And so Jeremiah was mocked. He was despised. And like daggers thrusting into him, their words pierced deep into this introverted man's heart. In Psalm 57, David said, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." No doubt that for Jeremiah, these words came to his mind. And these were the expression of his suffering. It was as if he lay down in the midst of lions, as these people came after him and accused him and mocked him and despised him. And so Jeremiah comes to the Lord and he simply says to the Lord, "Do what you have said. Do what you have said. Bring this devastation. Bring this destruction upon Judah." He says, "I've never been unfaithful to this message. I've never run away from being the shepherd of the Lord, even though my flock has tried to kill me. I've stuck with them. And I've preached the word, and I've never spoken falsely. All I've ever said is what you have given me to say. And so now, don't forsake me. Don't let me be dismayed. Do what you have said, so that I might be vindicated before those who seek my life." But the Lord's reply comes to Jeremiah in a somewhat unusual manner. This was a heartfelt cry from a prophet who yearned for relief. This was Jeremiah pleading with God for mercy. But the Lord simply says to him, "Go and proclaim my word." Though there's no word of comfort, there's no word of relief. Rather, God just comes to Jeremiah in the depth of his suffering and says, "Jeremiah, this is the next message that I want you to proclaim. Go and stand by the people's gate and call the people of Judah to observe the Sabbath." The word that the Lord brought through Jeremiah now was a call for this nation to come and return to the Lord. Jeremiah was to stand at the people's gate in Jerusalem, and he was to call out to the leaders of Judah and to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And his message was to be a call for the people to observe the Sabbath. Now, it seems that the Sabbath had been long forgotten in Judah. For the Lord says in verse 22 and 23, "Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction." This was not just the sin of this generation that Jeremiah was preaching to, but rather this was a deeply ingrained sin. This was a sin that they had inherited from their fathers, as their fathers had broken that commandment and had broken the Sabbath day. But the word of the Lord comes to them in grace and in mercy and says to them that if they repent of their Sabbath breaking, if they didn't bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, if they did not carry a burden out of their houses on the Sabbath day or do any work but kept that day holy, then they would be spared. They would be spared and they would be shown mercy. Instead of Babylonian war horses entering Jerusalem, they would see kings in the line of David entering into Jerusalem in all their glory. Instead of devastation, Jerusalem would be established as a city inhabited forever. It was a simple command that Jeremiah was to utter to Judah. Do not work on the Sabbath, and you will be spared. But as we read these words, we're tempted to think, well, that's just far too easy. That's far too simple. After all, what about the other 9 commandments that Judah were so skilled in breaking? What about the other 9 commandments that they had devoted their lives to breaking? And what about the payment for sin? Is the Lord really letting them off scot-free if they observe this one commandment, if they do this one work? Is God really giving Judah the chance to earn their way back into the covenant blessing? Is God really saying to them, do this work and you will know my favor? Well, of course not. Of course not. As if we were to read this in isolation, then we might be tempted to think that. But reading it in the midst of the whole counsel of God, we know that that cannot be what's going on here. By commanding them to observe the Sabbath, the Lord wasn't just wanting them to take a day off, but rather he was commanding them to remember their covenant roots and to remember the grace by which they were established. You see, the Sabbath day has never been about simply taking a day off from work. It has never simply been about stopping your work on the seventh day so that you can rest. The Sabbath day was always to be understood in the terms of what it signified and what it represented. Moses brought this out particularly as he gave the second reading of the law in Deuteronomy as they were about to enter into the promised land. And as Moses repeated the 10 commandments, he changed this commandment slightly as he gave it to the people this second time. And he said to them, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This isn't just a command about healthy work, family cycles. This isn't just a command about keeping your family life and your work life in check. This isn't just a command about making sure you do not overwork. But more than that, this is a great monument. The Sabbath was established as a monument in time, a testimony to the people of God that they owe everything to the gracious redemption which the Lord had shown to them. More than the temple, which Judah had put so much stock in, the Sabbath was this perpetual reminder of all that Judah owed to God. So that whether you lived in sight of the temple or whether you lived in an outpost of Judah, you were reminded in the cycle of your life every seventh day that you are not your own, but you owe everything to God. You see, the Sabbath reminds us of our helplessness. As we rest, as the Israelites were commanded to rest on that seventh day, they were resting in imitation of God's rest on the seventh day. And as they rested on that seventh day, their minds were filled with thoughts of that creation week, and all of life was brought into perspective. On that day, as they rested on that seventh day, the debt that they owed to the Creator was brought vividly to their minds. They might have depended upon themselves for the sustaining of their lives, but they could never claim to have originated their lives. And this Sabbath day stood as a monument to this fact, It was this great reminder that they owed everything to the perfect creation of God. But it was also intended to break sinful man of his tendency to rely upon himself. Man was to take one day in seven in which he relied totally upon God. All measures, all ways of providing for ourselves is done away with on the Sabbath day. We cannot rely upon ourselves or upon our work or our ability to provide for ourselves or sustain ourselves. We cannot rely upon our servants or those who might be in our employment. We're not to plough, we're not to plant, we're not to buy, and we're not to sell. The Sabbath is to stand as this day of utter dependence upon God, a reminder that as much as man puffs himself up with his self-reliance, ultimately he lives by the mercy of God. But the Sabbath day also stood as this great monument, not just to the helplessness of man. It brought man's life into perspective as man cycled his life after this pattern, reminding himself of all that he owed to the sovereignty of God. But it was also this monument to the debt that we owe to God. To the people of God, there was this second main function. It was to be a great reminder that the rest which we enjoy as the people of God is a rest which we did not work for or bring about with our own hands. As Moses said in Deuteronomy, as we rest on the Sabbath day, our minds are to be taken back to our redemption. Our minds are to be taken back to that great deliverance of God where He brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The rest which Israel was to enjoy on the Sabbath day was a rest of grace. And as Moses stood on the verge of the promised land and repeated the law, it was this that he particularly wanted the people to get. In the first giving of the law, creation was his emphasis and the helplessness of man was his emphasis. But here it was the recreation, the redemption by which Israel stood on the banks of Jordan. Everything that the Sabbath stood for, Judah had forgotten. Everything that the Sabbath testified to, Judah had utterly forgotten. They had been consumed by a sinful self-reliance that denied their helplessness before God. They had forgotten the debt that they owed to God, their Creator. They forgot the debt that they owed to God, their Redeemer. And so the word of the Lord goes out to them and urges them to return. Not that they might simply have a day off, but that they might truly observe the Sabbath. That they might remember all that it stands for and all that it signifies. That they might come and cast themselves before God and repent of their self-reliance and their self-righteousness and confess their need for grace. It was then, if Judah truly observed the Sabbath day, it was then, if they truly remembered all that the Sabbath stood for, then they would be forgiven. Then they would be restored. You see, the Sabbath was to be a delight for the people of God. It was to be a joy as the people of God gathered together, resting from their works, resting in the provision of God and rejoicing in the salvation of God. But the sad fact for us is that the Sabbath is one of the most neglected ordinances in the church today. To many in the church, the idea of a Sabbath is repulsive. To many in the church today, talk of Sabbath observance rings of legalism. And they'll respond, well, we're new covenant believers. We're free from such things. We don't need to observe the Sabbath. But such a statement shows that they never really understood the Sabbath to begin with. If someone sees Sabbath observance as a hardship, then they've never really understood what the Sabbath signified, what it stood for, what it testified to. You see, when we see the Sabbath rightly, we see it can only be a delight. But it's so counter to our go, go, go culture that we should take one day in seven, where we don't work, where we don't employ others, where we don't study, but we simply rest and we simply worship. That's hard for our culture to grasp. It seems like such a waste of time. And that's come into the church. And there are many, even in the PCA, perhaps especially in the PCA, it would seem at times, who regard this idea of Sabbath observance as something archaic and something to be put away. But as Jeremiah brings this word to Judah, the word comes to us also. This cry that the Sabbath is crucial for our spiritual health individually and corporately. Just like Judah of old, our observance of the Sabbath is connected with our remembrance of our dependence upon God and the debt that we owe to grace. Yes, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, but it still stands as this perpetual monument to all that Christ has done. It stands as this perpetual reminder of this grace that we have been shown. Indeed, the Sabbath means more for us as New Covenant, New Testament believers than it ever could for the Old Testament people of God, because we see in Christ the Sabbath fulfilled. As Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the early church moved the Sabbath to the first day of the week as this great testimony that everything that the Sabbath pointed to, everything that it stood for, has been shown to be fulfilled in Christ. As Christ rose from the grave, He rose to give us a perfect rest, showing us that He is establishing a perfect new creation. One in which we rest from our striving, and one in which we rest in our dependence upon God. You see, Christ didn't come to abolish the Sabbath, He came to fulfill it. And so now, as New Testament believers, we gather on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath and to remember all that it stands in testimony to. As we gather on the Lord's Day, we are reminded not of a deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but a deliverance from sin. And so this word of Moses comes to us and says, "You shall remember that you were a slave, not in the land of Egypt, but you shall remember that you were a slave to sin. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." That's what we celebrate as we observe the Lord's Day. We are reminded of all the covenant promises fulfilled in Christ. We are reminded of the rest which we enjoy because of Christ's work for us. Judah was to remember the Sabbath. We are to remember the Sabbath not out of some kind of bare ritual, or out of some idea that it can twist God's arm into blessing us, but we are to observe it remembering and rejoicing in the fullness of the salvation that it symbolizes and points to. We are to rest on the Sabbath day, looking forward to that day when our perfect and eternal rest will come, when Christ returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. This was the word that Jeremiah was to bring to Judah. After Jeremiah had lamented and poured himself out before God in his prayer, this was the word that the Lord had given Jeremiah to speak to Judah. And as we look at that interaction, we might at first begin to think that this is harsh on the part of God. There was no tenderness towards Jeremiah, it seems. We might think, well, this message is good. And Judah needed to hear it, and they needed to be called back to obedience. But what about Jeremiah? After all, this was a hurting man, a broken man. But you see, as Jeremiah stood proclaiming these words to Judah, these were words that the Lord was bringing also to him. You see, God hadn't ignored Jeremiah's lament, but the answer to his cry was contained in these words. This was the Lord's answer to Jeremiah's melancholy. Jeremiah, like Judah, was to remember the Sabbath. And so as he found himself in the depths of his despair, and as he found himself in the depth of his hardship, as he found himself in a situation where the world around him was collapsing and the turmoil of sin and the rebellion against God was raging in his very ears, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Jeremiah, you too, keep the Sabbath. Remember what it stands for. Remember that your rest is not found in your circumstances. Your rest is not found in what men say about you. But your rest is found in me, your Creator and your Redeemer. We, like Jeremiah, will find ourselves in periods of life when it seems like we can get no rest. We will all find ourselves in times of great stress or great grief, times of great anxiety. But Christian, remember the Sabbath. When you find yourself in the depth of that darkness, remember the Sabbath day. Remember all that it stands for and remember how it has been fulfilled in Christ. And so it stands as this great guarantee that Christ rose on the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath. And because of that, you can have hope even though everything falls down around you. You can have peace because you know that God has won the victory and that He has delivered you out of your sin and He has brought you unto Himself. As the Lord brings this word to Judah, He brings it to Jeremiah and He brings it to us. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Not that we might earn our way back to God or twist His arm, but simply that we might remember the debt that we owe to grace. Remember that we are who we are by grace alone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word which we have studied this evening. And we confess, our Lord, that we have been so often so guilty of breaking the Sabbath day, of failing to observe it. We confess that we get caught up in self-reliance and self-dependence and we look to ourselves and we fail to rest and we fail to stop from our laborings and remember that Christ has done the work that we might enjoy the rest. Our Father, we pray that You would teach us to be true Sabbath observers, that we might give You glory in our thoughts and in our deeds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.